Amen. I tell you, I get so blessed when I see that class go out. Isn't that a class and a half, you know? Whew, I think we should stop and praise the Lord for that. Amen? Don't you think so? I would just love to get my hands on these folks. Turn that into a prayer meeting. Could you know what would happen? It could explode. Getting these kids on fire for God. Let's pray for them. Father, we pray for the children taught today, the dedicated Sunday school, and we thank you for that class of teenagers. Oh, Father, we just pray that you'll give Kacharo the right words. And, Father, fire them up and use them mightily to reach their own peers in the days that we're living in. Father, we ask it. And we pray you'll bless us together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to see you this morning and our visiting friends. I remember David from many, and he did well from many years ago. We kind of crossed here. I think it was Andrew, which is 12 years ago. Fellow, we've both been through the tribulation. We've been in Spanish Wells and Andrew at the same time. That's it. I remember that. That's it. And great to see you again, after all, and your friends. Lord bless you. Lovely to be with you. Well, I get into the Word of God this morning. I've been just thinking, my heart has been indicting a good matter concerning the King. And before we get into the Word of God, I'd just like to mention this again. You know, my burden is people to reach out and pray and witness to others, and I think this is important in the days that we're living in, because there's no doubt about it, there is a tremendous onslaught on our Christian faith, and I've seen it in Europe, we saw it in Scotland, and we go back to Scotland now, and what we find instead of a Bible-loving Scotland, but a tremendous secular society, very, very secular society. And some tragedies and real attacks, blatant attacks upon anyone who stands for the faith of the gospel. So we need to pray. But also, we've all got friends. I was reading this past week, I mentioned a prayer meeting. It was interesting. On the day of Pentecost, it took one. It takes 3,000 sermons to see one soul saved. Just a change, isn't it? We really need to get militant and moving for God. And really, you know, and if we have to do the way for Jesus, let's do it. And get out there and let this world know that we are His. And so I prepared this. It's on my own computer. I'm a Scotsman. I do everything on the cheap. And they call my youngest son, the other rest of the family, they call him the King of Sheep, so you know how bad he is. That's Kenny, you know Kenny. And but what I'm important here is my 10 most wanted. Put 10 names there and pray for them every day. Pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Just, you know, there's something about looking at them, and as God begins to answer your prayer, and you know what, people think you barge in and witness people. You don't. If you have a feeling about it, you pray for them first. And you know, you might be just surprised that the Lord will open up the door in a very real way. And also, Scroggie's, that thing I had this week on conditions of revival. But the questions at the back, they're not so much to challenge you. I do these things to challenge me. I like to be challenged and to think things through. So they're on the table there. Please take them, and they're absolutely free. How do we maintain a life that is vital for God? We live in a day where even in the church, the phraseology that is used in our everyday life, those of us who love using computers, I use a Macintosh because it's user-friendly. And it's very simple. You just point and click. And Bill Gates saw that, and he stole it from Mac and produced Windows out of it and had to pay Macintosh for doing that, where that's the operating system. And you know, we brought this kind of phraseology into the church, and we said, well, let's have a user-friendly Christianity. I don't know about you. I'm not the guy who took the fun out of fundamentalism. I'm trying to put the fun back into fundamentalism, actually. But I don't know how you can ever look at the Bible and what the Lord said and use the word user-friendly with it. Because the first encounter we have with God is an acknowledgement of sin. If you take sin out of the equation, then you cannot have redemption. Because man doesn't know what he has to be saved from. And so therefore we gotta begin. And the gospel, there is no doubt about it, the gospel isn't the most exciting message, and it wasn't in the day that the Lord died, because it was recorded that cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And so the emblem of a cross was the emblem of the vilest criminal who died. And yet God took the form of that form of death, the form of a cross, that he put Christ his son on it, and Christ died for our sins, and the cross became a sign of power and of vitality and of victory and of everything. And we are the ones who go out and share. Now, I want to come in a moment. I've been thinking to John's Gospel and just talk about the power God can give us to do that. Before we turn there, I was struck this morning in reading with the phrase again in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer. Remember, you know, when we come to church work and working for the Lord, we're not coerced into it. We're volunteers. We're not paid to do it. We're volunteers. And he says, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In the day of thy power. God can do more through one man who is 100% dedicated to him than through 100 men 90% dedicated to him. History has proved that. When the Bible was kept out of the English language, Whitfield was hiding in churches, translating it, getting it printed in the continent, and smuggling the Bible into England in sacks of flour. Wow. One man can make a difference. And you know, half-hearted, this writer says, half-hearted, weak-kneed, compromising obedience will never challenge a sleeping church to rise up and rescue the perishing souls from the jaws of hell. Highly sophisticated church members may look upon the unfettered zeal for Christ as fanaticism. But it's still the way the Spirit works in revival. To be sure, that is where revival fire starts, in the hearts of God's people. I was challenged by this quote. I was challenged by this. I read, are we combustible material? Do not smoke near him in case of fire. Amen? That's what you see in a gas tank, isn't it? Don't see a guy striking a match to read what the sign on a gas tank says, don't you? Because you know, my friend, that fluid is combustible. And the writer here is saying, are we combustible material? Oh, we might be good church members, we're here every week, but are we combustible material for God? Do we burst into flames when the Holy Spirit just ignites us? I want to read you a quote. I don't think I'm the only one that feels this way. And I'm not a negative person, you know that. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I was happy. You know that, don't you? But listen to this. This is out of a journal. I'll tell you who it wrote it after. God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. Wow. We would call that extravagant language at the level of Christianity we have today. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt, and consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord. Have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation, a sacrifice, I should have said, for the world. Listen to this. Make me thy fuel. Flame of God. Now that didn't come from some exotic church. That came from a young man in the chapel in northwest of America. And his name was Jim Elliott. And with four other friends, they were the fuel that ignited a flame that brought light to darkened hearts, eternal life to lost souls, and joy and peace to these tribes. And the day they died. They died as gasoline spilt on the ground that was lit by the flame of the Spirit, and it became combustible and exploded. And I think one of the most fascinating pictures you can see is that picture of Elizabeth Elliot sitting beside the man who killed her husband and her daughter, sitting on his knee. He is now, of course, saved and has a fire lit in his heart by a life that was a fuel that God could use. Wow. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Now, isn't it wonderful, my dear friends, that if you look at history, the way that God operates, He didn't say we had to have a brilliant education to be used. I remember that the old W.P. Nicholson, the Irish revivalist, who was used of God during the Troubles, as they call it, in the north of Ireland, the way back, beginning of the last century. He says, I was a Presbyterian minister, and down the road came the Salvation Army officer, and the simplest man in the community, we called him Simple Jimmy. And then, having been touched by God himself, he said, I tried to make God a Presbyterian, said a W.P. Nicholson, but he wouldn't become one. And then he said, here comes this girl, and they stand in a street corner and preach the gospel. Beside her, a simple soul. And this is how he records it. I've never forgotten it. He said, a man who hadn't enough brains to give himself a headache, but had enough sense to trust Christ. Amen. God uses, and this is what Colossians, isn't this what Corinthians is about? He uses the simple things to confound the wise. He says, you know, your people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. Now, when we think of revival power, we'll come to that in a moment, but what we've got to think of this moment, that we want to be that person that God can use mightily in our lives. People respond, I thought this was a beautiful quotation, people respond to the demonstration of revival, not the explanation. You know, my friends, I could talk to you till the cows come home about revival. I'm fascinated by it. I've studied it. I've got my library shelves filled with it, right back through the Scottish Covenanters, every Luther, going back to wherever there was a movement of the Spirit. I had the pleasure of meeting J. Edwin Orr, who was one of the greatest writers on revival that there has been in our lifetime. Stephen Offord was a dear friend and was a great man on revival. I've been saturated, but you know what, my friends? When I have seen a moving of the Spirit, whether it was in a tent in Liverpool or in a little hall somewhere, and God has moved, there is nothing greater, my dear friends, than seeing it rather than having it explained. You see God working. That is powerful. That is powerful. Okay, how do we get this power? All right, let's turn to John 14. I know most of you are there already anyway. God bless you. I just want to deal with one or two things at a time. I want to really to encourage you to, I'm not trying to browbeat you into getting doing something, but you know what? Jesus never offered us. Remember we used to, in David Clifford's Bible school, those of you who knew David Clifford, he used to say, we used to sing in fun, "Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the cause and sail through bloody seas?" And we used to say, "Yes, please." And how many of us in our hearts have said, "Yes, please," to the easy way? And God is saying, "Wait, I want you to take up your cross and follow me." And you say, "Wait a minute, Lord, that cross is too heavy. That cross is too heavy. I couldn't carry that cross." And he said, "Well, I'm going to give you the strength to carry that cross. I'm going to give you the power to lift that cross high. I'm going to give you the power that will make that cross so important in your life that it is important to you. Others will become conscious of the death of Christ in your life because you will have died to Christ, according to Galatians 2:20. And so when we come here, we come, of course, to this wonderful upper room ministry, and for the sake of time, we'll read it, but the whole chapter is worth reading. But verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Do you remember the tabernacle was God's presence there in the midst of his people? When they came out of the tent, they saw the tabernacle in the wilderness. God was there. When you come to the Gospels, Jesus manifest in flesh, you see God with his people. Emmanuel, isn't it? God with us. He's there among the people, reaching out. Can you imagine it? To be there, to see the excitement of seeing our Lord speak and feed the hungry and seeing the blind and seeing the little, the leader of the of the Jericho Mafia, Zacchaeus coming down off the tree there and said, I want to go to meet with this guy. And then coming out, feeling the touch of Jesus. You see, my friend, the real touch of Jesus always brings a change. I don't think you can have an encounter with the Lord without a change. I don't think you can meet with the Lord in prayer and feel His glory and just walk away the same way. You could be saved for 90-odd years, but my friend, we haven't got it all. The freshness comes like the manna. It comes daily, doesn't it? It comes daily. And there's days that we don't feel that fresh. And He says, you know, when we come into the Acts of the Apostles and move into the New Testament, we have the wonderful picture of God living in His people. Now the Lord ascended back to heaven, and we've looked at this before, and I'm not going to dwell on this because we know the Holy Spirit's a divine person, and we can go through all that, but we're not at this moment. I want to give you the comfort of who He is. But just in the passing for anyone who may not know, and most of you will know this, but that word another there, helper, comforter, is a very interesting word. There are two Greek words for that. There's allos and heteros. Allos means a substitute, someone who takes the place of. So somebody said, well, Jesus has gone to heaven. Do we have here a substitute? A heteros means a substitute, I should say. Someone who takes. The word is paraclete. It means alongside. Kletos, to call. Someone called alongside to help. But the depth of what is here is even more wonderful, because the word that's used here is not heteros, as you know, it's allos. And allos means not just someone taking the place off, but the person who's taking his place is identical in every way. In every detail. Just exactly like Jesus. And so when God says, well, I'm going to give you someone dwelling within you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to give you a substitute. I'm going to give you an allos comforter. Someone just like Jesus. And that's who you and I have dwelling inside. And He says, now you take this. You will not only know Him, for He shall be with you, but He says, and shall be in you. Now, let's just take a moment and think, just quietly. Just take a moment to meditate on that. That if you are here today and you're saved by the grace of God, you've been to the cross, your sins are forgiven through the finished work of Christ upon the cross, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. Wait a minute. This is the same Spirit that moved across the face of the waters? Yes. Is this the same Spirit that we heard on Tuesday night that was in the womb of Mary producing the mystery of godliness? Yes. And He's living in here. It's time for a hallelujah. Excuse me, but hallelujah. as I tell you, the football team I support is the Steelers, and the only reason I support them is because they desperately need my prayers the way they're playing. You know what I mean? By the way, play for Pittsburgh as well. The country's in a mess. We called last night and whole sections of the city have disappeared underwater. I'm expecting the river to crest today. It's level with the bridges, which is higher than the roads in the city, and the home of the city, center of the city, is flooded, and and we've lost villages, just the town, little townships that are all in there, which are built. It's a city of hills, and the water had just filled up the hills. Pray for it. But the Spirit is in us. Now, Jesus said, no, he didn't. It was Paul, but he didn't. He said it in another way. He did say that out of our innermost parts will flow rivers of living water. When you come to Paul, Paul says, be ye not drunken with wine, whereunto I says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So he talked about being filled with the Spirit, and Jesus talked about being filled to overflowing with the Spirit. Now, I tell you what, my friend, if you fill up a gasoline can that takes 5 gallons and put 6 gallons in it, there's a gallon going somewhere where you don't want it to go, and you better not smoke near it. And my dear friend, when we are filled with the Spirit, and in the words of Jesus, out of our innermost being there shall flow rivers of water, what is coming out of us is combustible. A flame for God. Wow. You mean to think of it, and it's, excuse the expression, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? That this piece of flesh that brought so much unhappiness to my family as a teenager to ever be the container for someone as divine as the Holy Spirit, who is exactly like Jesus and is combustible, that if it overflows, the fire is felt in other people's lives. I probably said this to you before, but I made no apologies for saying it. I went into a little assembly when I got saved. It was a transit camp for heaven. You know, they all seemed so old, but I didn't notice their old age because I was so captivated with Jesus. You know, I did. It's amazing you don't notice things when you're looking. I remember old David Clifford. When we went to his Bible school, we had a meal that he had only 40 students in those days, and we were all single. And we'd go out and get invited to do rallies on a Saturday night. And you'd go and do the rallies, and usually there were big rallies, hundreds came. And usually the single sisters from all over the place came too, which we were delighted about. We felt it was a very magnetic ministry we had, you know. And just because you're sanctified and saved and sanctified doesn't mean you're full-blooded. You don't die physically, you know. I just want to tell you, you know, preachers see good-looking people too, and unfortunately some touch them. God forgive them. You know, beautiful arts work in the Louvre you're allowed to look at, but don't try and take it home. Isn't that right? Don't try to take it away. It's not yours. You're allowed to look, but don't touch. And we'd be standing there at the end of the rally, which we always thought was the best part of it, the end of the rally, because the girls would come up and talk to you, you know, and you're a 19-year-old guy, and you're from the north of Scotland, and you hadn't seen the English beauties before, and you're down there, and they're talking around you and they would talk. And you remember Clifford? He was a big guy. Well, he could sneak up on you. The rascal. He would sneak up on you. And you'd have some of the best looking girls you'd ever seen in your life standing before you. And in your ear, you would hear this voice. Keep your eyes on the Lord, brother. Keep your eyes on the Lord, brother. Oh, what a spoil sport. And I remember when he died, and I went to his funeral and spoke at it with George Weber. I said to them, I thank God for that phrase. For whenever the devil has come and tempted me with anything in my life, I can hear, though he were dead, yet can I hear him speak. Keep your eyes on the Lord, brother. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And you remember the chorus? The things of earth go what? Strangely dim, don't they? In the light of His glory, His grace. And I believe, my dear friend, the combustible, my material in your life and mine goes on fire when we see Jesus. One of my favorite chapters is Luke 24. Do you remember when they went back to Emmaus on the cross and they're going down the road and kind of a wee bit disappointed, to say the least. And Jesus drew near and went with them. Do you remember what he said to them? I thought it was, I was looking at it again today, I thought it was an outstanding statement. He said, oh, slow to believe. Imagine having the Lord Jesus walking with you and you don't know it's Him. And of course, He revealed Himself to them. But I thought that, you know, sometimes, my friends, we're slow to believe the power of the Spirit. So there's someone. Now, let me just say this, that this helper is an encourager, a counselor, an advocate, a witness, a judge. He's just there for us. And let me say this to you very quickly as we look through this in the moments we've got. One, He's a permanent helper, that He may be with you. Verse 16, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He will be with you. He will be in you. He's a permanent house, the lasting or remaining without essential change. He's always the same. He is a personal helper, of course. He's in our hearts and in our lives. He's an integral part of our life. He is our life. What is it John says when he thinking about heaven and thinking about Christ? He says, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him. And also Paul, writing to the Colossians, says that our life is hid with Christ in God. Now this will seem so complicated. I hope I haven't made it complicated, because a simple guy like me could never have experienced anything of God's grace if it was so tremendously complicated that I had to do something to get it. And all I had to do, I profess that I want to have this day by day. And I'm doing okay when I'm with a group of guys and girls who are ladies and men who are and fired up, and there we're talking about prayer on Sunday night in our house, and we get group in and we pray and we're talking and the fire's flowing and you say, oh God, let's get the prayer and let's see it happen. And then you go into church and you meet Mr. Negative. You remember Mr. Negative? This is the guy who takes you from cloud nine right down to 6 feet under. You know that kind of guy, don't you? You say to him, how's the family? They're all right under the circumstances. You ask for his whole family, his mother, his father, well, under the circumstances. The whole crowd are under the circumstances. Nobody's on top of them. Hey, listen, you know the wonderful thing about Christianity? I've told you this before, that you and I live in the largest room in the world, room for improvement. Amen? And if you think you've arrived, my dear friend, spiritually, I pity you. Because some days after 40-odd years of an exciting life of serving God, I begin to wonder if I'm just beginning. It's that moving on. But you meet Mr. Negative, and I'll go home in the car, and the way home I say, oh, Marty, did you hear him again? Oh, my goodness. What are we doing here, you know? And the Lord just always puts them there, and you just have... You know, one elder came to me, he said, John, we can't take your excitement for Jesus Christ. That's a pity. I wasn't excited about him, but I'm excited about Jesus Christ. And I looked at him and I said, brother, can I give you a bit of advice? He said, yes. I said, that's your problem, not mine. My problem is this life. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And I don't need any negative people to walk into my life to make it, because my heart will say, yeah, listen to them, listen to them, listen to them, listen to them. And Paul says in Galatians, crucify the flesh, crucify the flesh, crucify, die, live to Christ. Let the life that you're living be the life of Christ living through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I sometimes sing, the devil and me, we don't agree. Glory, hallelujah. I hate him and he hates me. Glory, hallelujah. Now, we have a workable arrangement, the devil and me. We just don't like each other. Let's learn a wee chorus. Learn a chorus. You want to get victory? Do simple things. You know, it's simple things. Get into the shower in the morning, tomorrow, and you're feeling, oh, Monday. Will Jeannie come on Tuesday? Who cares? He said, well, we care. We've got property, you know. I didn't mean that in any flippant way. And then we get up here and we sing one day at a time, sweet Jesus, eh? Then we come off the platform and say, well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. You're all prepared. Be prepared spiritually. I'm going to tell you, my friend, if we prepared spiritually as much as we prepare for hurricanes, the old devil, my friend, wouldn't get within 10 miles of us. When he comes near, all he gets is steel spiritual shutters are down. I don't get in there. Old Willie Murren of Lurgan in Northern Ireland was a wonderful guy. He was a hobo who got saved, and he never took a vacation. We used to tell him, Willie, take a holiday, go and take a break, man. No, preach on. One day he was coughing up blood, and a doctor in his church said to him, Willie, he says, the devil wants you in heaven, but we need you in Lurgan. Think that one through. If a Christian is very, very keen for the Lord, where would the devil want him if he knew he couldn't take him down to hell? Get him out of earth. Eh? Isn't that right? Get his influence. Get rid of this spirit-filled guy. Get rid of the guy who's living for the power of God. Get rid of the guy who every day talks about Jesus and doesn't just sing about him on a Sunday. Get rid of that guy. Get him to heaven quick. Let him have a car accident. Buy him an Explorer. And he land on his head and Go up to heaven. I have a Chevy. Hope you don't have a Ford, brother. But can you see the reasoning there? The devil wants to take us away. There's so much here. My heart is just so full of this, and it's just so... there's so much there. But we'll look at it next week. He's the present helper. As you go out, he freely bestows all things upon us. Is there another thing I love about coming to church? Into the house of the Lord. You know what I love about that? That I don't come here to meet the Lord. The Lord comes with me every time I go. Amen. And when I get here, I meet other guys. And you know what? When you put us all together, we become explosive material. And the devil doesn't like it. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. I'm not here for you to like me or not like me. I get up in the morning to pray that God would make this His temple for His glory. That a simple guy from the northeast of Scotland. I don't know if the devil prays, I know he probably prays to himself. But I love to drive him to his knees every morning I get up. Amen. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to do that? You like to, I just say, some folks say to me, how you doing, John? I said, I'm doing great. I'm annoying the devil and a few other people as well. Amen. It's fun being saved. It's no fun just being status quo. Can I tell you that? It's no fun being status quo. You just become, you know, sitting upright. I sometimes tell the folks, please, now and again, yawn, pick up your hymn book so I know you're still alive. There's no fun in that, is there? But then you see faces that are sitting on the edge, saying, and you can almost feel the Spirit jumping in their hearts as you exalt Jesus and talk about the Lord. And time is gone, and now I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for these lovely people this morning and the sweet Spirit in this place. Oh God, as we enter this week, we pray that you'll preserve life from the storms of life. But Father, there's bigger storms hitting us every day. Storms that hit the physical life, the spiritual life. The devil is seeking to sink our boats on every tongue. But Father, we thank you that we not only know your Spirit, who is with us, but He's in us. Make us combustible material this week that will light up a fire in somebody else's life. And bless us as we come back to worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience. God bless you. Love, always a joy to be with you. Amen.